Good morning, yes. Well, if the Holy Spirit comes in great power, we may be here till the morning. That would be awesome. Hey, I'm going to invite you to do something right off the bat, and that is to ask the Lord if there's anything you're carrying in your heart tonight which may get in the way of what he wants to do. Maybe he'll bring some sin that needs to be confessed to mind, or maybe it's a burden you're carrying, or a fear. Maybe you've come tonight and there's a little trepidation or fear. Whatever it is, ask the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, is there anything that I'm carrying tonight that might get in the way of, might hinder you or resist you or whatever? And then whatever comes to your mind, then turn to a neighbor, share it, pray for one another. Remember, we have that wonderful promise, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus. Do that. I'll pray. You lift your heart to the Lord, and we'll give you one or two minutes. It doesn't have to be long. You don't have to go into long, drawn-out story when you share with your neighbor every single detail. No, just the main half a sentence. This is what it is. Pray and let it go, okay? Lord, we thank you that you're already here. You've come with us. You were here before us. You've surrounded us. We thank you that we are in your presence, that supernatural kingdom. And we step into that tonight. And we ask, Holy Spirit, if there's anything we're carrying that would get in the way of what you want to do in me, in each of us tonight, that you would bring it to our minds, and we could put it under the blood of Jesus and embrace everything you have. Amen. Okay, you ask, turn to your neighbor, and then pray with each other, okay? Is this okay to do this?
Yes, it is.
Is this rocking some of your worlds? It's very biblical. Another 30 seconds. How many of you, something came to mind? The Holy Spirit brought something to mind. Well, that's good. Okay. Great. If he didn't, that's good too. Charlie's bringing around a worksheet there. If you like to take notes, this will help you to be able to concentrate a little more. There's blanks. If you're a blank filler, you'll appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 24. I want you to get ready for a clinic at the end of this. It's no good talking about the things of God without acting on them. And so tonight we're going to have a clinic. And you'll see how that pans out and if you'd like to respond to it. You know, when someone's born again, it's the most amazing miracle. It's absolutely, completely supernatural. It's a total work of grace. It's undeserved. It's unearned and unwarranted. It's God at work in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's what happens. We have a sinner. Start to befriend a person who doesn't know God, and we start to pray for them. And when we pray, something always happens. The devil tries to convince us our prayers are useless and worthless just to get us to quit. But we know from the scriptures that when we call on the name of the Lord, he answers. He's the God who hears and the God who answers. And so we begin to pray for someone. And when we begin to pray for someone, what happens? The Holy Spirit, who is at work in the darkness and the chaos and the void, Jesus said in John 16, he begins to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so when we begin to pray, the Holy Spirit begins to work on someone and convicting them. Now, it's not enough just to pray because people are saved by the foolishness of preaching the gospel. And so at some point, we've got to share the gospel with people. And so this process goes on, sharing the gospel, praying for them, sharing the gospel, praying for them, and eventually a miracle happens. The Holy Spirit turns the lights on at some point. They see what they've never seen before. They believe what they've never been able to believe before. And they respond to the Lord. At some point, they confess with their mouth. They believe in their hearts because the Spirit of God has done a work of grace in their hearts. And they're born again. The Spirit of God comes in, joins their spirit to the resurrected Christ. And they're a new creature in Christ. Thank you, dear. Yeah. It's totally unearned. Unmerited. It's a work of grace. And the same is true with the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. We'll never be good enough for it. It's a work of grace. It's a gift from God, a gift that needs to be received. And that's what we're going to do tonight. I want to talk about five encounters. So when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit. But Dr. Luke, in his Gospel and the Acts, tells us there's five encounters we can have with this person of the Holy Spirit that are subsequent to salvation. They may happen at salvation, but they can also be subsequent to it. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And let's read this passage, Luke 24, verse 45 to 51. And then we're going to read a passage in Acts. You're very familiar with it, I know, but we're going to read it anyway. Luke 24, verse 45. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." There's the Great Commission in the Gospel of Luke. "Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continuing in the temple, blessing God. Acts chapter 1. And verse 4. And Dr. Luke now is going to just rehearse again what we read there. "And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And he said, 'You've heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." Down to chapter 2 and verse 1. So the scripture goes on and says they all returned to Jerusalem, and they started meeting up in the upper room. And what's the first thing they did when they met together? They prayed. They prayed, didn't they? Because that's what the early church did. They prayed. They didn't write petitions. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. They prayed. And so they're praying. They're up in the upper room, Acts 1 verse 14. "With one accord, they were devoting themselves to praying and together with the women," etc. And then 10 days later, and they chose Matthias, etc., and Acts chapter 2, 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost arrived, 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, they were all together in one place. And what were they doing? They were praying. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested. If you were here this morning, you remember that beautiful picture from Matthew 3 when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended and rested on him. And here we have the tongues of fire resting on each one of them. Each one of them. Turn to a neighbor and say, "Each one of them." Verse 4, "And they were all filled." Turn to another neighbor and say, "All filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not these who are speaking Galileans? How is it we hear each of us in his own native language?' And all were amazed," verse 12, "and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking, saying they were filled with new wine. Amazed, perplexed, and mocking. And you know that's probably still the case whenever the Holy Spirit shows up in supernatural manifestations. There's those who are amazed, those who are perplexed, and those who mock. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the plans you have tonight. And we want to be those who are amazed at what you do and what you want to do. Let the Word and the Spirit join together tonight and accomplish your purpose in each heart, we pray. Amen. Let me take a minute and just remind us about who we're talking about when Luke says in Acts 1 verse 5, and we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We said the Holy Spirit is the breath of the all-powerful God. Ruach Elohim, Genesis 1 tells us. And he is always at work, always moving, always active, always dynamic. And he's moving here tonight because that's what he does. He's the third person of the Trinity, a person that you can have a relationship with, a person that we welcome, that we embrace, that we dare not resist or grieve or quench or extinguish. There's two major ways the Holy Spirit helps us. First of all, he helps us to be like Jesus. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. He's the one who manifests love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and all those fruits. He enables us to change. He enables us to say no to our carnal nature and yes to the new nature of Christ within us. He empowers us to live out of the river of grace that runs under each one of our lives, and not to pull our roots up into the flesh and react, but just to keep submitting and surrendering into that never-ending living water, the river of living water that flows in each one of our lives. And secondly, he helps us to be like Jesus. In what we do, he empowers us to do what Jesus did. He enables us to operate in the gifts and in supernatural power so that we can get on board that word tonight, move on to his agenda, and help move other people on to his agenda. Every single day, we can step into the supernatural realm and operate in it absolutely naturally. Because that's our place now, by the Holy Spirit. Let's just talk about those five ways we can encounter the Holy Spirit. The first one is called a baptism. And we see this in verse 5 of Luke, of Acts chapter 1. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This word baptized means to plunge under. It's a term that comes from the garment industry where they would dye garments. They would put the garment in a dye, totally plunge it under, immerse it, submerge it, and it would take on permanently the characteristics of that dye. And that's what happens when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. It means when Jesus fully immerses us, plunges us under and in his Holy Spirit. And we take on his characteristics, and we talked about that as the fruit. You might ask, don't we all have the Holy Spirit? Yes, we said that. If you're a follower of Christ, you have to have it to be a Christian. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But not every follower of Christ is baptized in the Holy Spirit. I liken it to a gas furnace. If you have gas furnaces here, we have them in Winnipeg. In spades, and we use them for most of the year. The gas furnace always has a pilot light. Same with your gas fireplace. It's the blue flame. And that's like when we become a Christian. The flame goes on. We have the Holy Spirit within us. But when you turn the thermostat up and the burners kick in, you hear a and those burners ignite in your furnace. That's like the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All the burners go on. You know something has happened. But John's context here, in Matthew 3, he said, I will baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John's context is repentance. He's talking about changing your mind, evidenced by a change of behavior. He said, I baptize you with the water for repentance. And repentance is absolutely essential. It isn't just something we do once. Repentance is one of the legs we walk on as a follower of Christ. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. If you confessed anything to the Lord tonight, that was the beginning. You confessed it. When you turn the other direction and start to walk, now you're repenting. Your behavior is changing. And John's saying, look, I can do something for you. I'm calling you to repentance. I'm calling you to change directions and turn towards God and turn away from your old life. And the way we're going to do that is by baptizing you in water. John could do it outwardly, but Jesus can do it inwardly. I baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John preached, people were convicted for their need of cleansing and a fresh start, and the water symbolized their passing from sin to forgiveness, uncleanness to cleanness, and to righteousness. But it was only outwardly. Jesus does it inwardly with the Holy Spirit and fire. And it's a work of grace because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews chapter 10. The fire is a refining, a cleansing from the inside out. It's grace at work inside of us. The first picture is a baptism, a total immersion in the Holy Spirit and cleansing fire from the inside. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to sin and to God's holiness. He convicts us. He enables us to confess our sin and to turn away from it. He helps us experience God's love and forgiveness. And he empowers us to deny sin and to walk righteously. Maybe there's an issue in your life tonight which needs the fire of the Holy Spirit. Do you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire and cleansed from the inside so the Holy Spirit can free you and deliver you from whatever that is? The first picture is a baptism. The second picture is a takeover. And we see this in Acts 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This word come upon means to overcome, to overtake, or to take over. We see it in Luke 1, verse 35, in Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was a teenager. Mary's got her life all planned out. She's engaged to Joseph. She has her dream of a nice little house with a white picket fence and a two-car garage and two kids in a Christian school. And an angel appears to her one night and says, "Hail, O favored one." She's terrified. She says, "What do you mean, favored one?" "Well, you're going to give birth to the Son of God." She says, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." The angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit's going to take you over. The power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And the child is going to be born. He's going to be the Savior of the world. You're to name him Jesus." And Mary said, "I surrender. Be it done to me according to your word." That's a powerful, powerful picture of the Holy Spirit's takeover. Her life was changed forever. She was never going back to the dream. God had a new agenda for her life. Take over means you are not the one in control. Momentarily and for the rest of your life. I remember the first time I got prayed for to go down under the power. I was a brand new pastor in Winnipeg. I was probably 28. And we had a wonderful couple whom some of you remember, Wally and Eleanor Best. Wally was a brethren pastor who got baptized in the Holy Spirit and was one of the pioneers, as was Dwayne and Peter and many of our leaders. They were our senior leaders. They were the pioneers of the charismatic movement. And Wally was one of those. And he was really big on going down under the power. So he came to visit us one day and he said, "Young man, have you ever been prayed for to go down under the power?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You know, go down under the power." I said, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Well, I'm going to pray for you after I preach on Sunday morning." And I thought, I'm not so sure I want you to pray for me. So we had a small fellowship, about 60 people, 50 or 60 people. We were meeting in the Carlton Men's Club. And he preached, and then he said, "Young man, come up here. I'm going to pray for your pastor." And I thought, oh, rich. So he's praying for me, and he's inviting the Holy Spirit to come upon me. And I'm starting to go like this. And I'm having a real battle, because I'm thinking, what's he doing? Is he pushing me? Is this the devil? Is this God? I'm having this battle, and I'm embarrassed because it's in front of everyone. But I continue to go back like this until I'm like this, and I'm thinking, this is really uncomfortable. And I don't know what to do, because I don't want to just say, "Okay, Wally, that's it, it's over. I'm going to give the blessing, and we'll all go home." So I'm praying, I'm saying, "Lord, is this you? Is this the devil? Is this Wally? What's going on here?" And the Lord said, "Why don't you just trust me?" I said, "Okay, Lord." Boom! I hit the floor. And the whole church goes, and I hear them and I go, "Oh, no." Now I'm having the battle on the floor. I'm so embarrassed. I just want the floor to consume me and make me disappear. Because you see, you're conscious when these things are going on. You're not in some, I guess you can be blottoed, but I wasn't blottoed for sure. I was having a major battle on the floor, and now I'm going, what's going on? Is this the devil? Is it God? Is it Wally? And the same thing, the Lord says, trust me. I said, okay, Lord. And as soon as I surrendered, boom, the presence of the Lord fell on me. I don't know how to explain it. It was like a blanket that came over me. Now I didn't want to get off the floor. I wanted everybody else to disappear. I'm crying. I'm being ministered the love of God. It's like it's soaking into me. I've never really experienced this before. Finally, this went on, and I thought, okay, well, I guess it's okay to get up. And I didn't know what to do. There was no protocol. You know, Wally wasn't saying, okay, you do this, and then this happened. So I get up, and I'm a little embarrassed, but I'm so tender towards the Lord. I really don't care about anybody else. We had a church picnic that afternoon. And partway through the picnic, I just wanted to be by myself. I disappeared out into Assiniboine Park. I laid down in the field, and the same thing happened. Jesus came on me and was ministering to me, and I was weeping. It was so tender. It was a takeover. He was taking me over. And I'm so glad I surrendered. Maybe that's you tonight. You need a takeover. You're sitting in the driver's seat, controlling your own life. And the issue with the Holy Spirit is always control. Who's going to control your life? Thank you very much. You sit in the driver's seat, I'll sit in the passenger seat, I'll sit in the driver's seat. I will keep control of things. No. Maybe you need a takeover. And that means surrender. The third encounter with the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This word filled is the Greek word pletho. It means, it's where we get our word plethora, a superabundance. It's not just up to the brim. It's an overflowing fullness. It's a superabundance, more than enough. And it always produces a response. It may be laughter. I remember one time at a conference, Mary was being prayed for, and she started to laugh. And I was a little embarrassed, you know, because she was laughing loud. And I thought, what's going on? And she couldn't stop laughing. She tried to stop laughing. And she'd laugh even harder. And you know, when someone starts to laugh, you it's like when someone yawns. You watch them, you yawn too. When someone laughs, you can't help kind of smirking and laughing. Well, she was in, pretty soon she stretched out on the back of the chair like this, howling, tears coming down her cheeks. And I knew it was supernatural. The joy of the Lord was ministering in her through the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that His joy is our strength. Laughter is wonderful. It ministers. Weeping, it may be weeping. Crying, it may be shaking. It may be electricity. I'm going to tell you a story in a few minutes about when the Holy Spirit took me over. And the electricity, that's all I can explain it as. I don't know how to explain it. Maybe it was fire, but it felt like electricity. Went all up my hands and my head and my mouth. And I thought, am I dying? No, I was being filled. You say, well, what's the point? There's always a point with God. Always a point. He never wastes anything. The first time I went to a conference with Signs and Wonders, John Wimber, it was 1985. Some of you may have been there. I traveled out to Vancouver. John Wimber had brought 100 people up from California. There were 2,500 people at the BCF. And I flew or drove out from Winnipeg. And I climbed into bed the night before the conference. And I said, Lord, I don't even know what I'm feeling. And I flipped open my Bible and it landed on Daniel. And I read the verse, I am a man without strength. I thought, that's exactly what I'm feeling. I just feel totally empty. We went to the conference the next day. And of course, John Wimber's thing was to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I remember for 5 days, every session, he would invite the Holy Spirit to come. And I would stand like this. And the peace of God would settle on me. I don't know how else to explain it. No laughing, no crying, no shaking, a little swaying. But peace, 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 shalom, shalom, shalom. And at the end of the day, we were driving back, and that night before we drove back, I said, Lord, I feel different than when I came, but what did you do? I flipped open the Bible again. It landed on the same passage. And my eyes landed on another verse which says, Thou, O Lord, hast strengthened me. And I realized I had this picture of like a truck, a big truck coming up to a gas tank and the pump going in and just putting it on automatic and just being filled, 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 filled. But it was peace. And there may be some of you tonight when you're prayed for, all you experience is peace. Don't despise it. Don't say, well, I wanted the laughing and the shaking. Why did I get this? God knows what you need. But if it's peace, receive it. Receive it. Do you know the first thing I did when I got back home? I didn't realize what happened. I just knew I'd been strengthened. But a lot more had happened because the first assembly we did with our little school, we had a school of about 19 kids. The first assembly we did, I did just what John Wimber did. I said, I took the verse out of one of the Gospels. I said, okay, now we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And the kids were totally bored while I was reading Mark chapter 1. They were totally bored. But as soon as I put my Bible closed and I said, now we're going to invite the Holy Spirit, you could see these kids kind of, all right, what's going to happen? He's on the line now. So anyway, Dave Perry's son, who was the worst cynic in the whole school, I said, is there anybody here whose leg is shorter than the other? And it was him. And I thought, oh no. So I remember sitting him down. I'd never done this before. I remember sitting him down. All these kids gathered around. I lifted up his legs. It was a good bit shorter than the other. You could obviously see it. And I said, okay, Jesus, lengthen his leg. And boom, his leg shot out. And John Perry went, and then he caught himself like this again. But it was a miracle. And all the kids saw it. While I was receiving peace, there was so much more going on. I would never have had that kind of faith to move in that if I hadn't been filled up with the peace of God. Maybe it's tongues. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never spoken in tongues. You don't have to speak in tongues. But you can't speak in tongues. And not just the public tongue that needs an interpretation, but the private tongue that edifies us, because tongues is the only spiritual gift that edifies you. All the other gifts edify the body. Tongues is the most precious gift to me. I can't tell you how much I pray in tongues. Because there's lots of times I don't know what to pray. And when I do, I'm edified. The place in me the Holy Spirit lives is enlarged. More of Him, He lifts me up. Maybe it's prophecy or praise. Everyone responds differently. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's one thing in common. It's love. Romans 5, verse 5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is always a baptism of love. It should leave us more in love with Jesus than we were before. It should leave us more loving with others than before. And it's repeatable. It can happen at salvation like it did with Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, you remember? The Gentiles, house is full. Peter's reluctant to go. Finally, he figures, okay, this is God, takes his friends. He walks in. He says, okay, I'm really not supposed to be here, but the Lord said I should come. So they said, well, tell us. So he starts preaching the gospel, tells them about Jesus. Before he even finishes, no altar call, the Holy Spirit falls on the whole room. How did he know that? Because they were doing just what they did at Pentecost. They were speaking in other tongues and they were wandering around drunk. Or looked like they were drunk under the influence, the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, well, they got what we had. I guess we need to baptize them. It can happen at salvation. In fact, I think I was filled with the Spirit the night I got saved. Because I was filled with overwhelming love and joy. I was so happy I wanted to dance. And I had not experienced. My mother had just died 3 months before that. I cry myself to sleep a couple of nights a week. But that totally changed everything. But I didn't realize what it was. I just knew I'd met Jesus. And He loved me and I loved Him. So it can happen at salvation. But it also can be a second experience like it was with Mary. Mary was 16. Her mother got saved out of the New Age movement through a Jewish evangelist in Vancouver. She came home. She said, girls, do you want some substance in your life? They didn't know if they did or not. She said, well, look, why don't you come to Calgary? He's going to be speaking at Calgary. And if you don't like the first meeting, you can shop for the rest of the week. They said, okay, it's a deal. So they went to Calgary the first night. They're up in the second balcony. The gospel's preached. The Holy Spirit convicts these two girls, her and her sister. They run down to the altar and they give their lives to Jesus. Soundly born again. Holy Spirit, the pilot light's on. The next night he's preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, they race down to the altar. And before the preacher touches anybody, Mary goes down on the floor and ends up speaking in a language she's never learned or known before. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a second experience. But it can also be a third experience. And a fourth. And a fifth. And a sixth. And a tenth. And a twentieth. Because Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, don't get drunk with wine, that's a waste, but be filled or be being filled. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see it in the book of Acts. In Acts 2 verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 4 verse 8, the scripture says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit again. So two chapters later, Peter's filled again. And then in Acts 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, where the place they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. In two chapters, Peter's been filled with the Spirit three times. It's repeatable. It's God's will that every follower of Christ should be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be filled tonight. If you've been filled but you leak, like most of us do, you can be refilled. If you feel empty tonight, if you feel depleted tonight, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're being filled, stay receiving. Don't get up off the floor after 2 or 3 or 5 minutes or off your chair. Stay receiving. Jesus wants to touch you. The Holy Spirit wants to touch you. The Father wants to touch you way more than you do. They will keep on ministering to you as long as you receive. You're going to hear me say that over and over again tonight. Some of you think, well, there's nothing happening. Okay, I'm done. No, there's something happening all the time. Stay receiving. The fourth picture we have here is an outfitting. Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I'm sending